Good morning. It's one of those mornings when our kids and our students stand and lead us in worship. Not perform, but to lead us in worship, that we're reminded they're not the generation next, they're generation now. They're not the church of the future, they're the church of today, and they have come and they're equipping us, the saints, for the work of the ministry by leading us in worship. And then we are reminded and sing that old reprise, he is so, so good. That I'm sitting there questioning whether I should get up and preach or not. And we should just spend the next 30 minutes singing over and over again, reminding ourselves of the goodness of our great God. Amen? I'm not going to do that. But it's a thought that crossed my mind for sure. Hey, it's so good to be with you guys this morning. I know that we are not greeting each other with handshakes and hugs like we normally do out of precaution. But one thing we are going to do that we normally do, and that's to continue to pray together and to walk together through life's ups and downs. And right now, we're in one of those seasons where it seems like many of us are experiencing things in our own life, part that is maybe of our own doing and parts maybe of circumstance or situation. Then there's things outside of us, and like this sickness and illness that's around us. And for some of us, like me, we're making too little of it, probably. And then others, we're like freaking out a little bit, right? So in that, we just recognize there's some chaos in life. And the reality is, the church, we're a family. And we do life together in the good and the bad. And so we want to invite you, if there's anything that we can be praying for you or for your family, join us in the prayer room as you're leaving today. It'll be on this room to the left in the back. And there's a team of people there ready to intercede with you and to pray with you and to pray for you. And there'll also be ministers down here in the front who can join you in that as well. So I want to encourage you in that this morning as we get going. Secondly, I've got a couple questions, a series of questions, and you're going to be uncomfortable, some of you, but I'm going to ask everybody to participate. Can we do that? So you just got to raise your hand. It's not that hard. All right, here we go. First question, who's in elementary school that's in the room this morning? Man, look at all those hands. That's beautiful. Who's in middle school? What about high school? College? Who's a young family or young person? Not at heart, guys. Who's an empty nester? Right? I love that our families are all gathered here together today. Because we see the reality is a lot of times we get separated and we do our different things and we forget that every age and stage of life is part of the body of Christ. Nobody's lesser, nobody's greater. We are all part of the body of Christ. And so I just love that we get to come together and do that. And so I want to just take a minute to acknowledge and that having every age and stage in the room means a couple of things. It means there's going to be wiggling around, there's going to be talking, and there's probably going to be people crawling under the chairs. Okay? Kids, the adults will calm down like 10 minutes in, okay? It'll be all right. The reality is that is real of what we'll experience today. And so I just had this experience where we were being commissioned as church planters a long time ago. And there were three families and six kids. And one of them's kind of losing it. And the pastor just stops in the middle and he says, you know what, church? This may be distracting for some of you, but let's reframe that. This noise is a sign of life. It's a reminder that there's life in our body. And if we're not experiencing and hearing these things, that's not a good sign for our health, the health of our church. And so when we experience those this morning, I want us to reframe and think of that as a place to rejoice. And also know that if somebody around you's kids are a little rowdy, they're feeling it way more than you are. So just encourage them by maybe not looking or saying anything. Love them well. Okay? All right, so we're going to go ahead and jump in this morning. I want us to recognize that as we're all gathered in this place, that we just experience more of Jesus today. And so one more thing before we get in. Today is going to be pretty heavy in terms of, we're going to have a lot of stories today. And why do I mention that? It's because we're going to be looking at this text today, and that it points to the fact that all of us, regardless of our age and stage in life, it tells us who we are in Christ and then what that means for our life. So whether we're 5 or 95, there's a word for us here today. And so we're going to be talking about how those things affect each and every person here in the room, whether you're in elementary school or you live in an active adult community. Everybody's going to be covered, all right? So we're going to connect the dots, and that text today is going to be 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to start in verse 11 and be through 21. So I want to invite you, if you're physically able, to join with me by standing as we read God's word this morning. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may also be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. But we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness towards us in Jesus, that you sent him to live in our life yet without sin, that so he could pay the debt that we owed and would never be able to pay. And death didn't keep him down, but he defeated it and came back to new life to bring us new life, where the old can pass away because the new has come. And so God, today, as we engage this, may we not be inoculated to the gospel, but may we be deeply impacted by the power and the authority of the gospel, not just for salvation, but for all of life. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Paul rolls out and starts this text laying our gospel foundation. Now, these first few verses might sound a little bit more like gospel work than gospel foundation, and you wouldn't be necessarily wrong about that, but Paul is setting us up for the foundation of this work in the first few verses when he says, we persuade others, and that's the outworking of speaking and people hearing and believing the gospel, and naturally, we want to share that good news with others if it's deeply impacted us and transformed us, right? But we struggle with it. We struggle with feeling comfortable or knowing what to say or how to go about it. Our passion doesn't always come through when it comes to the gospel. But do you know what I found? We're easily ready to implore people to get excited about stuff we're excited about. And you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Think about your favorite Netflix show. You've probably talked at least 10 people into watching it. Maybe your favorite podcast or book or movie. We even had a conversation over dinner on Friday night about this. Hey, what are you listening to? What's good? And everybody's making their compelling argument and case for why the others should listen and read and watch and do all that stuff. And we do that with sports teams all the time. We are so passionate. We're like begging people, get on the bandwagon with us. And then it comes to the gospel and we just don't have that kind of energy towards it. But here's the point. We shouldn't be so willing to jump on the bandwagon and act a fool for sports teams and political parties and our favorite shows and books. And the reality is, in our life with the gospel, we're slow to speak. We're quick to speak in all these other things, but we're slow to speak when it comes to the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple stories today. And the first one I'll tell you about is all of these stories are families or people or individuals who are part of fellowship. This is part of our family. First story is about a 10-year-old boy in fifth grade in our church. They're a part of our kids' ministry, and in that, he's just doing normal 10-year-old boy things. He's playing in his neighborhood, riding the bus to school, playing sports. And in that, he's just doing his thing and with his friends, and one day he begins to have a conversation with one of his friends, and Jesus comes up. And this boy never heard of Jesus. And so he begins to talk with him and share with him. And he gets to a point he can't answer questions anymore. And he's like, hey, let's go to my house and let you talk to my dad. And the next step was the boy was showing up at their house for breakfast before they caught the bus to go to school to learn more about Jesus. And this happened because a 10-year-old boy in elementary school in fifth grade was faithful to share the good news that he had received. I love that picture. And I ask the question, how can we as the body of Christ follow the example of that 10-year-old boy? By recognizing that God has done all of this, that's our motivation. That's what moves us forward into that. Now, did it make sense for him to talk to his friend about Jesus and risk maybe losing a friendship? Does it make sense for you to bridge that gap at work and you know, like, hey, I can't have that conversation in the workplace, but does it make sense for you to invite that coworker to lunch? Does it make sense for missionaries to sell everything that they have and move overseas? Well, on the surface, we could all probably say no. But God's economy is measured different in the way that we measure things. And so in all of it, it makes complete sense in God's economy that this risk is worth it. The gospel is worth it. Now, one more theme of encouragement here before I move on, because sometimes in life, we feel like we're too young to do anything and live on mission with God. Anybody ever felt that before? Same is true that oftentimes we feel too old. And we're too old to be on mission with God. And the reality is, we can probably all relate to that, even if we didn't want to raise our hands and acknowledge it in public. I want to share something with you. Hillary McCracken, our children's minister, said this week in teaching team. And she said, here's the thing. There's no retirement of the Holy Spirit, and there's no junior Holy Spirit. There is just the Holy Spirit. We are all, whether 5 or 85, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. So we all can get involved in what the Spirit is doing and live on mission with Jesus. If you're young, you don't need to wait for your turn. And if you're older, God is not done with you yet. He's called us into living sent with Him in His mission. And the early church was very aware of this fact. It's why that they were so compelled and they were so moved to go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel, because they knew it was important for all of life. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, hey, if you think we're crazy, it's because we're so motivated by the love of God. But if by some chance you think that we're in our right mind, it's because God knows that you needed us to be to hear from us. He's expressing how that early church built on the foundation of the gospel, that they knew it wasn't just something for to marvel at or to reminisce at or to look back at and say, man, that was a beautiful moment. That was a beautiful day. But it to be lived in and lived out daily, and that it was the foundation of everything in their life. They couldn't sit back keeping the good news to themselves because they had received the love of Christ and everything changed for them. So much that Paul says the love of Christ controls them. Now, there's different words that are used in different translations, like compels or constrains, but what I really love in the Greek is that it's not like a directive force, but it's a motivational force. That the gospel has so motivated us, we can't help but to live any differently. Or as one of my favorites, Eugene Peterson wrote, "Christ's love has so moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do." Man, that guy's a gift in the way that he takes the scriptures and puts them in a way that we can understand so clearly that the love of Christ moves us and we're motivated by it and we're controlled and compelled by the love of God. And here's what's most important for us to remember here is that this is the gospel message. This is the good news of Jesus. He lived a perfect life, yet without sin, so that he could die in our place. He could pay our debt with his life, a debt we were never going to be able to pay. He's laid in the grave, sealed up, and left there. But that's not the end of the story. Because in his authority given by God, he takes his life back up. He defeats death. He defeats the grave. He defeats sin. He rose to new life, and now he's offering that to us. There's no better version of our old life. We can't reboot to 2.0. There's just a completely new life. One where we no longer live for our own desires or seeking to fulfill all the things that the world tells us are important or that we need to do, but one with the kingdom purposes in mind, one with Jesus' purposes in mind. And here's the thing. It's our gospel foundation that leads to our gospel identity. Look with me in verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Guys, this changes everything. Nothing stays the same from there. A new creation. Belief in Jesus changes everything. It changes who we are, even into the depths of our soul, like our DNA being rewritten. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for him and telling the world of all that is good about Jesus, and we're given this brand new identity. And for some of us, this is a struggle, a new identity. And when I even say, like, Jesus gives you a new identity, for some of us, it sounds like a total beatdown. Because we have been striving our whole lives to build the identity that we carry. We've climbed the ladder at work. We've built this financial support system at home to expand our little kingdom that we're building. And so to hear that Jesus gives a new identity that has nothing to do with all of that, it's hard to hear. For some of us, it's really freeing to hear. Because we feel like we've lacked in that area. But the reality is we should all feel the freedom in this, that Christ has given us a new identity. Now, how many people in the room are over 50 and remember what it was like to be a teenager? All right, teenagers, elementary students, y'all see all those hands? Are you the same person you were then? Or maybe you're in high school. And you're just wishing your life was something totally different than it is right now. Here's the reality. We try to fill our lives with activities, with achievements, with jobs, with stuff that we believe is going to change our life and give us a new identity, a new future. And when we get those things, we feel like we've made it. And then, over time, the excitement fades. And we're left wanting more again. And that's what happens when we've allowed our identity to get wrapped up in the wrong things. The gospel isn't simply a message for that moment that you heard and believed Jesus in faith. The gospel is for each and every moment of each and every day. We see it throughout the New Testament. It's what the early church knew to be true. It's what they experienced to be true. It's a message that meant to continually work in our lives and transform us and change us and make us more and more and more into the image of Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans, and he says it in 2 Corinthians 3. We no longer live outside of that belief, but instead we're equipped in that belief to live sent with the greatest news this world has ever heard and needs to hear. If we're not allowing the gospel to be the lens that we view the world through, then our circumstances and our situations are actively fighting against our identity. Because Jesus says we're gospel people. But if we're viewing the world through anything else, if we're viewing our circumstance, if we're viewing our situation, if we're viewing our achievements or lack thereof through any other lens than the gospel, we're actively fighting against our identity that's been given to us in Jesus. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, who we are is who he says we are. We are sons and daughters, fully known and fully loved. Sons and daughters of God, our Father, brothers and sisters and co-heirs with our brother Jesus, the King in God's kingdom. Our identity has brought us into this new family. Now, I've shared this with you guys here before. I feel like it's one of the most important questions that just continues to be repeated in our lives. And that's this. Who am I? Who am I? Everybody's asking that question. Maybe you're saying, well, who am I? Am I an athlete? Or am I a good accountant? Or am I this? Or am I that? Or maybe you like go to this existential place where you're like, who am I? Right? But it's the question we ask. And like, it feels like that question feels so heavy when we're in those high school, middle school, college years, doesn't it? Like, who am I? Who am I going to be? What am I going to do? And so we believe far too often that what we do and what we achieve is who we are. This word's for everybody, but for all of the students here, I want you to hear me clearly. For all of the students in elementary school and middle school and high school, what you do and what you achieve is not who you are. It's what you do, and it's what you achieve, and those are fine and good, but that is not who you are. If you have faith in Jesus, you are a son and daughter. You're fully known, you're fully loved, but not just that, you're a minister of the gospel. It's why we see these examples of 10-year-olds sharing the good news of Jesus. Because they've recognized that their identity is not in what they do, but it's in who they are, an identity given to them by Jesus. So for a follower of Christ, that's who we are, a new creation in him. Who you are is the identity that's been rooted deeply inside of you in Christ. He's already declared who you are, and you are his. We can grasp the reality that our identity as Christ followers, regardless of our age or stage of life, then we can live our lives with clear gospel intentionality and knowing that the gospel defines who we are, Jesus defines who we are, and when we've truly grasped that, our lives will forever be impacted by this reality. So with the gospel is our foundation, and the gospel is our identity, and because of these things, we experience our gospel sentness. All right, gospel sentness. I may have made that word up. I don't really know. And it's not S-C-E-N-T, although the aroma of the gospel is beautiful and rich and fragrant, so that would have worked, except we're not talking about smell. We're talking about the identity that we are sent ones. Because of our identity, we've received the love of God, we've been given the message of the gospel, and we have been sent to go live that out and to proclaim it to the world around us. God did the work of making us right with him through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he calls us into that work by giving us the message of reconciliation, the making things right between us and God. We become his ambassadors, entrusted with the message the world needs to hear. And this reality points to the fact that we've all been sent. We are all sent ones. Each and every one of us in this room is faith in Jesus. You are a sent one. We're all to live in such a way that we're sharing the gospel, that we're making disciples who grow up with God and in with the body and out with the world. That's our commission, to carry out the reconciling work that began in Jesus and his life and ministry and continued with Paul in the early church and now has been given to us. And we're tempted to want to wait around and seek like abundant clarity and like the most like detailed way of exactly what it is that God has called us to do. And listen, that happens. God gives us incredibly clear, specific, unique callings in life and ministry. But he has also very clearly given us a call to proclaim the good news, to live on mission, to make disciples. Might some of you get a call to go be a teacher in Bangladesh? Or to play less of your travel sport? Or to play on a certain in an ensemble so that you're being around people that God put you in mission with? Maybe so. But here's the reality. He's not calling us to any less than being ministers of reconciliation to multiply disciples. He calls us to be ambassadors regardless of what it looks like. I want to share another story with you of a girl who grew up here at Fellowship. She's now in her second year out of high school, but between her junior and senior year, felt like God was calling her to do something else different than the traditional go-to-college model after her freshman year or after her senior year of high school. So she began to process this with her parents and with her friends and felt like God was calling her onto the mission field for a gap year in between the 2 years. And she went. And some people encouraged her and supported her, and some people just didn't get it. But she got it. And while she was there, she was so compelled by it, she chose a school so that she could live her first freshman year of college in another international city to be on mission again. And so when I talked to her over Christmas break when she was home visiting, I was able to connect her with a friend who's a church planter in that city, and that she's been a part of that church. And she said, "Chris, I really thought that my ministry would be to the local indigenous people, but what I found was really shocking. I'm in a dorm room full of a bunch of American kids, and God has given me an abundance of opportunity for gospel conversations." She has gospel conversation opportunities every day with American students across the globe because she was willing and able. And do you know what's unique about this story? I talk to people often who are students thinking of doing a gap year program like this, or the parents who are processing, do we let them go, do we not? We don't know what to do. We think we are okay with them going, but when it comes down to it, we're not really sure. And her parents shared with me, and they said, "You know what? When she was a baby, we prayed every day, Lord, she is yours. Whatever your will for her is, we're open-handed." And she said, "So who would we have been to tell her she couldn't go on mission when we've been praying it for her whole life?" Right? There's so many opportunities for us when we press into these things that are outside of normal rhythms that we think of. I met a student while in another country visiting a missionary about a month ago, and she chose an American university that had a campus in that global city, and she's doing all 4 years of her education in that city to live on mission while she's in college. What if, as students in high school, what if we had had the opportunity to think that gospel motivated? I'm going to pick a university based off where I can be. I'm going to pick a degree program based off how God can use me in that place. Game changer, right? So there's small changes and adjustments that we can do to engage in it. Now, I don't want to leave you guys without a story about one of our older sisters here at Fellowship. I was sharing with a group of people here in our body, and they asked me to come talk about mission, and they asked me to come talk about being a good neighbor. And so I went in and I'm going through my spiel and I'm like, hey, this is how you live on mission. This is how you be a good neighbor. And the hands start popping up. Well, I have this neighbor and he's a piece of work. He's wearing me out. He throws junk in my yard. I don't know. You're telling me I'm supposed to be a new good neighbor to that guy? Well, when I said yes, I started to duck because I thought he was going to start throwing stuff at me. You know, I wasn't sure how that's going to go over. But the reality is, that's what God's called us into, is a life of being a good neighbor. And I'm sharing about it, and people are asking questions. And this one sweet lady, she raises her hand. She says, you know what? I got a great story about that. She says, I live in this community where there's a central location for mailboxes. Everybody goes to the same place. And I walk there every day, and I get my mail, and one day I'm there, and I meet this lady I've never met before. And she's new to town, doesn't have family around. We get to talking. I invite her in. I make cookies for her. We begin to have conversations. And over time, here is a lady who has lived the majority of her life having no concept of who Jesus is, no relationship with him, and but a simple thing of being open and available at the mailbox for a conversation has led to gospel conversation after gospel conversation after gospel conversation. And this is one of the older people in our body. We're never too young. We're never too old. I just love that picture. Inviting people into our home, doing normal rhythm of life things, and proclaiming the good news. Here's why I've shared so many stories with us today. Age doesn't define who we are. Young, old, middle-aged, doesn't matter. Your work, your achievements in school, your relationship status, your social media footprint, none of that defines you. Being in right relationship with Jesus defines you. That's where your identity comes from. And as we see in the early church and in these stories from within our body, when our identity is squarely rooted in Jesus, we will be moved to share the good news with others. Nothing else matters except knowing all that Jesus has done for us, believing it, allowing it to transform our life and make us a new creation, and then living out as his sent ones, proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. I want to leave you with a few thoughts today. First is that it doesn't matter if you're in first grade or if you're 87. God has a plan for you. He loves you. He wants to share that love, you to share that love with the rest of the world. What does that look like? Maybe you're in elementary school. And for you, that means that there's somebody in your class that nobody else talks to. And it's you going and lovingly becoming their friend. Or somebody at the lunch table who sits down by themselves. Nobody ever sits with them. Maybe you engage that way. Maybe you're in middle school or high school. And what that looks like is we all know how those groups form. You know, there's like the athletes and there's the really smart people and there's the artists and there's the this and there's the that. But there's still people who don't fit into any of those places and they're on the fringes and people don't engage them. They don't have friendships. They don't experience love. Maybe God is calling you to press into those things. Maybe it's somebody else on your team or in your club or in the band with you, and you're at odds with them, and going and reconciling with them is the step of what God's calling you to do. Maybe you're an adult, and there's a whole variety of ways this could look like, right? How about taking that coworker to lunch and lovingly care for them, building rapport with them to be able to share the good news of the gospel? Or maybe it's just something families in our neighborhood or in our church who moved into a neighborhood that was brand new. They were like the first two families in the neighborhood, and there's been over 100 homes built since then, and they have hand-delivered cookies to every single home with a note that says, we're here for you. Let us know how we can pray for you. This is pressing into our gospel identity and in our gospel sentness. I have a question for you today. Are you waiting for permission? Is that what's holding us up? Like, we all want to be wanted. We want somebody to invite us into something. Are you waiting for permission? Well, if so, you can do this today. You're invited. Look, I can invite you, and that's great and good, and I'm happy to. You're invited into this. But Jesus has invited you. He has called you into it, and he's commissioned you into it. Second, the gospel is for all of life. If we can embrace the fact that this message is not just for a moment in time, but we can see it clearly as the message for every moment in time, that our foundation is rooted on Jesus, our identity is rooted in Jesus, and that is our commissioning to go and live out that life. The gospel is all of life. And then third, if you don't know Jesus today, but you want to, hear the good news in verse 21. For your sake, God made Jesus to be sin, and he knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. When there was nothing but brokenness in our life, when our life was characterized by total rebellion and rejection of God and his calls on us, Jesus stepped in our place. The only perfect human to walk this earth, and he lived our life. He was tempted in every way. We were yet without sin, and he could be the sacrifice that died on the cross to pay your debt and my debt, a debt we can never pay on our own, never would be able to. And bringing new life that we could never earn on our own. But it wasn't just his death, but he defeated death and rose to new life and to offer new life for each and every one of us today and for all of eternity. And he is offering that to you today. This is what he's done for you. He's calling you into that new life with him. Hear, believe, and walk in the newness of that relationship with him today. After the service, there will be people down front who can talk through that with you and pray with you, and in the prayer room as well. So I encourage you, if that's where you are, hear this. God doesn't need you to clean up your mess first. He doesn't need you to get everything right in your life. He says, come as you are. Hear the good news and believe. Respond to him today. I'm going to pray for us, and after a prayer, the worship team is going to lead us through a song of celebration. And we oftentimes think through and end with songs of reflection, but today I want us to be responding to the gospel that motivates us to live on mission with Jesus as we walk out these doors today. To be reminded that the gospel is the foundation of all of our life, that the gospel is our identity, and that the gospel leads us to live sent with him. Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we just rejoice in all that you've given for us. And Father, we praise you that it doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we haven't done. What matters is what you did for us. That you call us into your family, you give us new life, and you send us out as your sent ones, messengers of the gospel and ministers of reconciliation. Father, remind us of these stories of children and of students and of adults and of senior adults, God, so that we can all know that we are valued and have a place in your family. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.